wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall not love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now the interesting, important, and beautiful part of Scripture. As we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we've been busy with the last couple of weeks. We started in the beginning of Matthew 5. We know Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is where Jesus was talking to his disciples. He went up on a mountain, his disciples came to him, and he taught them. So we know that the Sermon on the Mount is very importantly, first of all, for his disciples, not just for everyone who followed him. I'm sure there's other people who also listened. This was the teaching that I think Jesus regularly gave. He was setting up his kingdom, and he was trying to tell the people, this is what my kingdom is like. These are what characterizes a disciple, someone who lives in my kingdom, someone who lays down their life and follows me. So everything he was saying was really applicable to the disciples specifically. And as we said before, doesn't really have relation to the world. These things that he's talking about is laying down your life. He talks about all these things. I think we already looked at 12 characteristics of a disciple in the first study. And these things does not have application to the life of someone in the world, because they just think like, why do I want to be persecuted? That doesn't make sense to me. They don't have the Spirit of God in them to give them the understanding and the revelation. And so we saw that disciples are light of the world. You are all light of the world. We are all salt of the earth. That was where we sort of ended in the first study. Last week, we looked at the heart of the law. We looked at what is behind, why did God really give us the law? What was his understanding? And he was trying to correct the understanding of the Pharisees and the people. And as we're going to go on with that today, we start speaking about that last week where they were saying, those of old, just look at verse 33 there. He says, again you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. So that's what the Pharisees used to say. They used to understand and interpret the law for the regular people. The regular people could not read Hebrew. That was for the scholars. They spoke Aramaic. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they were interpreting the law and giving it to the other people. So their interpretation is what the people live by. And Jesus says, you heard it was said. That's what they used to say. But I say to you, and he comes in his authority. Reminds me of the Dark Ages, where people couldn't read the Bible for themselves. It's almost the same kind of thing. The scholarly elite had all the power to interpret the things, and people couldn't understand for themselves. It's a sad thing. Today we have the Bible, and we can be very glad for that. And as we go through this part of Scripture, we're going to look today at the answers, the attitudes, and the actions of a disciple. So you can go on with your list. If you've been making a list of all the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ today, there's 7 new ones coming. We're going to look at what kind of answers do we have as disciples, attitudes and actions. And then he says there, again I've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, you know, you've heard that it was said. They found many ways to get around the law. They found many ways to interpret the law so it will suit them. That's what the Pharisees were good with. They found ways to get even around us. You know, they were legal experts. And they looked at every single way where they could sort of, you know, twist the law to actually do what they want to say, but still be, in a physical sense, doing the law correctly. So that's where they missed, because they missed the heart behind it. And so these guys were saying, you know, only the oaths that you swear in the name of Yahweh, that's the only oaths that are binding. So if you swear by anything else, it's not binding. And so Jesus coming to correct the understanding here of what it is. And Jesus says, do not swear at all. Now by saying that, Jesus does not forbid us to take a legal oath. He doesn't say you're not allowed to make any kind of oath. That's not what he's trying to communicate to us. What he's trying to communicate to us is the law was given for a reason. We must speak truth. As disciples of Jesus Christ, he wants us to come forth and speak truth. Always be truthful. Not to try and give more credit to our conversation. Isn't it interesting when someone is lying to you, they always say, you know, I swear on a stack of Bibles this high. And then you already know this guy's probably not speaking the truth because, you know, he has to give so much credit to what he's trying to say by swearing at these things. And that's why Jesus says, do not swear at all. It's not necessary. You should be truthful. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's no need to swear. And he's not officially speaking about not taking any oath at all. If you realize that Jesus is really part, God is part of our oaths anyway. Anything that you say, God is right there. And he's a witness to that. So whatever kind of thing you say, Jesus is already part of that. And Jesus is really saying to them, a vow is binding regardless of what kind of formula you make up. If you say something as a disciple, that should be what you mean. That should be the thing that it stands by. And then he says there in verse 36, nor shall you swear by your head because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now that was before L'Oreal or Clairol or those kind of things. I'm just kidding. Those things are not permanent, by the way. You all know the color of your hair. You know, it's something that you have to do regularly. You can't really change the hair color. So he's basically saying, you know, you should just not swear by anything because there's nothing. God is already part of that. You can just say what you mean. You don't have to take an oath and say, I swear, to make it more. Your authority should already be just by your words that you're saying. Verse 37, he says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So, he says, let your yes be yes. You should be a person of your word, me and you, both. When we say something, we should mean what we say. You know, how often we know that talk is cheap. I've spoken about that often. But let us, as disciples of Jesus Christ, when we say something, let us be truthful. When I say yes, then let I mean this. Not like you're going to wonder, well, is he actually now going to do that? Or, you know, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we should speak in such a way that people can believe whatever we say. That's basically what Jesus is getting down to. Because, like I said, you only need an oath when you're not trustworthy. But as disciples, our character should confirm our words. You know, who we are in Jesus. Just because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, people should know, that guy is a Christian. Therefore, I know what he says is going to be what he will do. If you're at work someplace or you know, and you say something to your boss, yes, I will be there that time. I will do that for you. The guy's not supposed to worry like, oh, yeah, those Christians, you know, is he really going to show up? He must just know in his heart, he's a Christian, and therefore I know he'll be there. Even if he doesn't like Christians, the fact that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ should give you that character that will be make your words trustworthy. And so if you're taking note, the first one this morning is disciples are truthful. You know, sometimes we try to dodge around these things. Someone asks you a question, it's like, I will pray about it. Like sounding all lofty, you know. But if you don't mean to pray about it, if you're not seriously considering it at all, don't say something like that because then you're not being truthful. You sound very righteous, I will pray about the situation. But if you be truthful in your heart, you know, we should be able to be truthful with one another. You know, I'm not talking about just offending people, but I'm saying we should be able to say no. If someone asks you, can you please do this for me? Or you should be able to say, I really cannot at this stage because I've got a good reason. You should just be able to say no. Or you should be able to say yes, and then you will be there because you will do what you said you will do. So we should be truthful about one another. And so when you say yes, mean yes. When you say no, mean no. Have such integrity, you know, that people will believe what you say just by the fact that you are a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. So that's really our answers. And now we're going to look at our attitudes from verse 38. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. So now he goes back to the law once again. The law does say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Those of you who have read it before, that's what the law does say. But you know, the law did teach this as a principle of limiting revenge. And what I mean by that is the law is given for a reason. Our natural human tendency is if you come to me and you knock out my tooth, I'm like, man, I'm going to knock all your teeth out. You know, that's the kind of attitude that we have. Like, you did something to me, I'm going to do something worse to you. And so the reason why this law was given is to limit it. It's like, if you take someone's tooth out, you know, it's limited to you get one tooth back kind of thing. You can't take more revenge because that's our natural human inclination, is to take more because you are angry now. And later on, you know, no one's got any teeth left. So it's something that's importantly given for that reason. It's also not given for the common people. These laws were given for the judges. For the judges to judge in equity, because the judges had to decide between these matters. And so they had to put a standard there and say, listen, if one guy loses this because of that guy, the best you can do is give him that back. Nothing more than that. So that's like limiting. It's a principle that was laid down. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell them. It's only a principle. You can read about it. Exodus 21 verse 24. But Jesus says, you've heard that it was said like that. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. And so when he says that, he does not mean we should just accept any wrong that's done to us. Jesus says we should patiently bear insults. That's what he's really trying to say in this whole passage. We're going to look at it now. But he says, I want you to be patient as a disciple of Jesus Christ and bear the insults. Don't just want to retaliate. Remember we spoke about it on Wednesday evening too? That vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Romans 12 verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, God is calling us not to retaliate by ourselves, not to say, you wrong me, I'm going to get you back, but to say, there's a judge in heaven, you wrong me, he saw it, and he will avenge me. He's the one who's going to take vengeance. So if you're taking notes, secondly, disciples don't take revenge. Disciples of Jesus trust God. They don't want to get back at people because what the wrong has been done to them. They trust that the Lord, in His right timing, will bring it to pass. And if you know who the Lord is, like I said, He's our Father. If we know that, you understand it, you believe it, you will trust Him, that He will eventually see. Remember, I just said to you now, He's omniscient. He's our Father. As we go to Him, He knows everything about us. God doesn't miss anything. So when someone does something wrong against you, it's like, I don't know if God saw that because, you know, it feels like I have to get back at this guy. God saw every single thing, and one day He will give reward and one day He will punish. And it will be brought back against that person. So just trust the Lord that he is in control. But when Jesus says not to resist an evil person, there's three misunderstandings that I want to correct this morning. First of all, it's wrong to think that Jesus meant that evil should never be resisted. It's wrong to think that because that's clearly against the teaching of all Scripture. Evil should be resisted. But he's speaking about a personal insult here. If someone comes to you personally and insults you, that's that sort of self in you that wants to react and say, yeah, but who do you think you are? I am. And that kind of thing. It's that personal insult towards you, not to God. So God doesn't say there should be no resistance towards evil. These things just go crazy. He's saying it's when it's a personal insult to you. And if you think about it, he goes on there. He says, he further explains it. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. That is not speaking about physical slapping. That's not what he's talking about. In that culture, if someone slaps you, just think about most people are right-handed still today. That's the norm, the custom in those days. If you want to slap someone on his right cheek, you have to slap him backhandedly. You have to slap him like that. And that was very common in those days, an insult. If you would slap someone with a backhand, that would be an insult. That wouldn't be seriously damaging the guy. It'd be like, you know, it'd be an insult to the guy. And so when Jesus is saying this, he's speaking in the cultural context, and he's saying, if someone insults you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, don't get on your high horse and like, no, but you know, that's not really, that was wrong against me. Don't do that. Wait for the Lord to defend you. So when Jesus is saying these things, he speaks from personal experience. Jesus was called a glutton. He was called a wine bibber. He was called an illegitimate child. He was called a blasphemer by the people in his... Do you ever see Jesus standing up and defending himself, his own rights? Never ever in Scripture do you see that. Because Jesus was here for the purpose of God. He was serving his Father. He was on his Father's mission. He was busy doing the will of his Father. He was not in this for himself. He was not busy here trying to defend his own rights and his own things. Just think about him. He was God. Every time someone said something against him, he knew they were wrong. That's what it's about. It's about that heart between you and God, because God is always there with you. So if someone insults you, just know that God is standing right there. God knows the truth. Does it really matter what this person thinks? I know it's to our flesh, it's a very difficult thing. But it's all about the Lord. The Lord knows the truth, and one day He will give due to whom due is due. So He will reward one day, and He will give punishment to those who act wrongly. So just trust the Lord in these things. Don't try to avenge yourself. Secondly, it is wrong to think that Jesus meant a physical attack cannot be resisted or defended against. This is not what He's speaking about at all. He does not say if someone hits you with a baseball bat on your one side of your face, turn the other side of your face to him. That's not the kind of idea that comes across. He's not saying take physical abuse. He's talking about the heart behind things. Don't let someone insult you and try to defend yourself. Obviously, the Bible does not speak against that. Thirdly, it is wrong to think that Jesus meant there's no place for punishment in society. You know, if there's evil people, just let them go, just let them do what they want to do. That's not what the Bible is teaching you. The Bible has called in authority, has placed governments, has placed all these things, places of authority to punish wickedness. So let's not think that it's against punishing evil people, resisting evil people. It's just a personal thing. It's about that heart behind that slap. And so He says, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So what does it say to us about disciples? Disciples should be willing to take abuse for the name of Jesus Christ. We should not be living for ourselves. It's not about, this life is not about us, because Jesus will repay. Verse 40, He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So what does that mean? You're like, you know, the tunic is the inner garment that they wore close to the skin. The cloak was what they put over. And it was against the law to ever take anyone's cloak, because the cloak is what people sleep in at night. That's sort of like their blanket. They would wrap it around themselves and go lie down. That's what would be their bed. It's like similar to taking someone's bed. So, you know, you could possibly take someone's tunic, but you could not take their cloak. The cloak was the outer garment. And Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. He's saying, don't try to resist these people. Brethren should not sue one another. But if someone sues you and he says, yo, give me your tunic, you know, just give him your cloak also. Give him more than he actually expects from you. That's something that Jesus is calling us to. In the next verse he goes on, he says, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. In those days, it was Roman law that a Roman soldier at any time could ask a citizen, say, here's my pack, carry it for a mile. It was under Roman law that you had to do that. So if you could just walk up to a Jew or anyone and say, here's my pack, this heavy thing, carry it for me for 1 mile. And they were compelled by Roman law to do that. And I think this really grieved the Jews. The Jews were like, ah, we don't want to serve the Romans like this. And now Jesus is saying, if someone compels you to go with him 1 mile, go 2. Give him more than he expects. Give him more than he's asking for, because he is trying to control you. Just by placing that kind of thing on you, when someone tries to sue you, when someone tries to control you, do this for me, they try to have control over your life. But by giving them more than they expect, you totally throw off that control. And you're in control of the situation by trusting that the Lord is going to control the whole situation. So it's a beautiful thing if you could just throw that off and trust the Lord. Just think about the opportunity that you have to witness to Him the second mile as you're walking carrying His pack without grumbling and complaining by just doing it, you know. Disciples make deliberate choices to give more than what is required of them. And so if you're taking note, thirdly, disciples have loving attitudes. We don't act as the people in the world. We shouldn't act like the people in the world. Someone slaps you, slap him back. That's not the kind of thing. If someone insults you, insult him back. That is not what God calls of us as His disciples. He says you should be different. He calls us to a higher standard. He says you should have loving attitudes. I don't know whoever of you have read those three books, the trilogy by Francine Rivers. I don't read much of her books, but that was really good. And there's one little girl in there called Hadassah. And I think if you read that book, that little girl's character is something I think that sort of personifies this being a disciple of Jesus Christ. She's wronged the whole time in every situation. And all that she does is she loves and she gives back and she just does good. And that's the kind of heart that Jesus wants to have in all His disciples. Adjust your attitude. Not, I'll show you, but I love you. If someone comes against you, don't like, oh, you know, this offends me, but say, I love you. I love you so much that you won't even know that you hate me. So come against him like that. I think I've told you before that I had a corporal in the army He was I very looked up to. He was a Christian guy, which made it so much better, and he was a young guy. All the rank didn't really like him too much. He was supposed to be a lieutenant, but he was still waiting for his things to come through. And everyone just sort of didn't like him for some reason. Because he was a Christian, they were against him. And the one day something went wrong, and there was some stuff stolen or whatever. I can't remember exactly what it was. And he was supposed, they blamed it on him. He was not even there. It was his off weekend. He wasn't even there. So they couldn't blame it on him, but they did blame it on him. And so he was standing there with us. We were his platoon. We're standing right in front of him. And he is busy speaking to us. And then the staff sergeant walks up and he says, "Corporal, I need to speak to you." Like right in front of us all. And he humiliates this guy. He's like, "Oh, this happened." And he just shouts at him. And he says, "You go now. I'll take control of your squad. You go and you go take a tar pole and you go run a Mollers." Now, Mollers was quite a distance. We ran right. You ran past all the bases. So it was quite a long distance, like 5 kilometers or something. You ran with the tar pole. And he says, "You go now because you have to carry out your punishment." And he was just, he was not offended at all. He was not lightly shaken by this. He was just saying, "Sure, Sarge." And he just, "Can I be dismissed?" And he went in the sight of everyone. He didn't go put on his tackies and his PT shorts. He just went like that. He picked up the heaviest log that he could find. And he ran the Mollers and he ran it in a record time. And he came back and he was just smiling. And he said, "Thank you, Sarge." And he put it down. And you can see this guy's just fuming like this because they couldn't get to this guy because he was a Christian in heart. He was loving, although he was treated so wrongly. And that was a perfect example for me, even, you know, at that stage. Like, don't try to avenge yourself. Don't try. If you take control of the situation in Christ and you love people back, you disarm them. What can they do against you? What can they do to you? They cannot do anything against you. That's as far as our attitudes is concerned. And now he goes on from verse 42 about our actions. He says, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Now, this is a difficult thing for many of us as Christians. If you're taking note, number 4, disciples are givers. I've said before, we give of our time, we give of our money, we give of our resources, we give of ourselves. That's what the Lord Jesus expects from us as disciples. Disciples have giving hearts. If someone comes to you, it says, and he asks you something, give to him. If someone wants to borrow from you, don't turn him away. It's another place in Scripture that says, if it's in the power of your hand to do so, don't let it stand over. Do it right now. We face with it all the time. There's beggars at our gate the whole time. We're the only, I think the other people obviously notice it. So none have got any like doorbells in the whole street. We're the only guys who got doorbells. So they all come to us. So we're used to that. Someone asks us a lot of stuff the whole time. And you know, that's something that speaks to us as Christians. In Acts 20 verse 35, Paul says, "I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's the promise in Scripture. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And all of those of you who are givers knows that. In whatever capacity you give, do you know you can never outgive the Lord? It's impossible to outgive the Lord. Because we often have that attitude, you know, I really want to help you, but I just can't. It's that time of the month, and I just can't make it till the end of the month. If I give you now, then I won't make it. Try the Lord in that. You will never outgive the Lord. It's something that's a principle in Scripture. You will never, never outgive the Lord. The Lord will always be there for you. So we shouldn't say, you know, we don't have enough because we cannot outgive him. And so the only limit, I think, in our giving should be the limit that love imposes on us. And what I mean by that is a number of ways. First of all, it's not loving to give into manipulation. There are people out there trying to manipulate us, to separate us from our money and things. They try to manipulate you. If someone is manipulating you or trying to manipulate you, it's not loving to give to them because then you help them along in that manipulation. Secondly, it is not loving to give someone when you know it will do them harm. Oftentimes I get guys at the gate, you know, and they're like, they're shaking and their pupils are dilated like this, and they're like, "I just want some money for bread." And I'm like, "Yeah, right," you know. And I think we should pray for discernment. Don't give people money so they can just go and buy drugs, because then you're not helping them at all. So what we do, you don't have to do that, but that's what we do. I always give people food, but I refuse to give them money at the gate, because if I don't have the discernment, I have given money at times, but then it's really feeling, you know, led by the Lord. So I think always pray about this. If you are in the Spirit, if you know what to do, then you know, just pray about this so you can give like God wants you to give. You want to help the people around you. God has maybe placed you in such a position that you are more fortunate so you can help the people who are less fortunate. Just be discerning in that situation. Have that loving heart to give to people. And then Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the kind of heart that if there's something evil, we must overcome it by giving good. We must give good so we can supply, but don't give in to evil. We must give people what they need the most, not what they want the most. You know, I find that you can see immediately if someone is really hungry. You give them the food and they just chomp it down right there, you know. The other guys, you get them, you make them the sandwich and they're like, nah, I don't, you know. And then you just think, like, you know, wow. They're not really hungry, obviously. So there's a difference. And I just give them what they need the most, not what they want the most. Many of these people want money because drugs is rampant in our society today. Like even the police, everyone is on drugs these days. It's a sad thing. So money is these people go around and they steal stuff just so they can sell it so they can get money for drugs. So we should just have discernment in what we give. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, if we live a life of giving, we give to those who need. The Lord will give to us when we need. You will never get to that point, like, Lord, I've given so much now that like I'm really short. No, the Lord will provide. And I mean, it's something that you can test the Lord in. Give in simplicity, give of a cheerful heart, and be motivated by love for the Lord. Because once again, all these things are what's in your heart. Sometimes you can even give people something, but your heart is not right. You're like, oh, I don't really want to give this to this guy. And then the motivation of your heart is totally wrong. We should be cheerful givers. We should be giving because we like to give. Then Jesus goes on a step further. And he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Now this was once again a big thing for the Jews. And also interpretation issue with the law. Because the Jews interpreted the way the law they wanted. They just looked at the law and it says, love your neighbor. That's what the law does say. The law does say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But they just thought the Gentiles are not our neighbors. And they just brought in this whole thing like, hate your enemy. God never says, hate your enemy. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that God says, hate your enemy. What God is, Jesus is trying to correct their understanding. He's saying, everyone is your neighbor. Remember when he told the parable, you know, of the Good Samaritan? That's the same thing he was trying to say. He says, like, everyone is your neighbor. You may look at that guy and think, well, he's my enemy. Jesus says, at the end of the day, he's your neighbor. Love your neighbors. Love everyone around you. Don't draw lines there. And so these teachers had a misinterpretation that says, you know, the Gentiles were not their neighbors. And Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. This is written in the Old Testament. You know, even if your enemy comes to you and he asks you for something, just bless him. Just be so good to him. By doing that, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You'll make it really difficult for him because he won't understand. And that way, we'll have a good testimony. We'll be disciples like we should be. People will say, there's something different in that guy. He does not act the way that I thought he would act towards me. There's something different. And in that way, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, his love coming out in us. And so, he also says there, love your enemies. Secondly, bless those who curse you. Thirdly, do good to those who hate you. And fourthly, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Just look at the things. Jesus is definitely calling us to a higher level. He says, the people that hate you, be good to them. The people that come into your face, the people that insult you, that's the whole heart behind everything we've been speaking about. Disciples, number five, love, bless, does good, and prays for all people. Disciples have that kind of heart towards people. Disciples love people, they bless people, they do good to people, and they pray for people. And you know what? That is just like Jesus. Think about Scripture. If you see the picture of Jesus, he was always doing good to people. He never did bad to anyone else. He never retaliated in any way. It's a perfect picture of Jesus. And our flesh finds it difficult, therefore our flesh hates it. Our flesh does not want to. Our flesh wants that revenge now. This guy has wronged me. I know it's wrong. Yes, it may be wrong, but Jesus calls you to react differently than the world would react. And he says there, you go, well, actually, that one on prayer, he says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Just think about that. Jesus asks us of disciples to sometimes be spitefully used. To be spitefully used sometimes, to be persecuted for his name's sake. Remember, for the right reason, not for stupidity's sake, but for the right reason. That's what Jesus is asking of his disciples. And I found that whenever you have someone that's got something against you, all of us know what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't hate someone. Maybe you just have this sort of feeling like, I don't really like that person, you know? And whenever you have a person like that in your life, you know what's the best thing to do for them? Is pray for them. Because that'll change your heart. That'll change your heart towards those people. If you start praying for the people that you can't stand, the next thing, you know, if you put them on your prayer list every morning and you take them to the Lord, the next thing you're going to find your heart is changing towards those people. Your attitude towards them will be changing like a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 45, he says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. If you do all these things, if this is part of your life, you will be known as sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I don't know about you, but I've got neighbors on both sides of me, and they're not Christians. And when it rains, it doesn't just rain on my yard. It rains on all of us, you know. That's the way God does it. God doesn't pull distinction. God says, I'm going to give my rain. I'm going to bless everyone. That's the heart of the Father. And we as disciples of Jesus Christ should have that same heart towards people. Not just, I'm only going to be good to the Christians. I'm only going to be good to the brothers. No, you must let your love go out to all the people around you, that you may be sons of God, imitating Jesus, because that's what he would do. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you are led by his Spirit, you will act like his son, like his daughter. You see, the law was intended to govern our attitudes. All these things were wrongly interpreted because these people saw it as physical things, like the slap. But it's all about that heart. What kind of heart do you have towards those people around you? That's what Jesus is really saying here. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? He's saying, if you just love the people who love you, that's an easy thing to do. It's easy to love lovable people. People who are nice and friendly, they just love you. It's so easy to love them back. The challenge comes in when people are nasty, when people hate you, to just love them back. That's why I always think about that book. I tell you, if you haven't read it before, you should read it. I always get encouraged by that little girl that's portrayed in there because she had such a heart of love. If you think about Jesus, he was just wronged the whole time. Everything in his life, everyone was speaking against him. People were angry at him. His own brothers didn't believe that he was the Christ. He never defended himself. He just loved everyone. And at the end of the day, that love sat on the throne. That love showed what it was really there for. So if someone loves you, just don't love them black. Love everyone. Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? See, Jesus is saying, what do you do more? Speaking about all the people in the world. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, what makes you distinct from everyone else in the world? What do you do more? What do you do differently than just what everyone else does? If you think about your daily routine life, do you just react like anyone else? Or do you specifically react like a disciple? Can people see this is a transformed life? There's someone dwelling inside my temple. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore I act differently. I'm not going to react the same as the world. So there should be, I think, a huge difference in the way that we do more. And I think Jesus is saying to his disciples, as a Christian, you should be doing more than the people in the world. Your life should be different. If you're not, how can you boast about being a Christian? Never mind being a disciple. You know, disciples are people who lay down their lives for the Lord. They crucify themselves. They say, Lord, I take up my cross daily and follow you. That's a disciple. How can you claim to be a disciple if you just react to the world the same way they react to us? And then Jesus goes on and he says in verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And here Jesus gives his standard. So if you haven't felt like a sinner yet, this is your moment. None of us are perfect. Jesus says, I want you to be perfect. And the thing is, if you look at all these things that he's been speaking about, if you do these things, you will truly have that heart of love and you will be perfect. But it's only possible, we know, through Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who was perfect. We've got one problem. Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us who can say, I'm perfect in what I do. Even if you might think that you are perfect in your life now, you still had a whole life before that. So we've got a problem. The problem is we cannot do anything for ourselves. But the solution is Jesus Christ did live that perfect life. And we can rejoice in what he's done for us. Because without his blood, we cannot be saved. But he, being the perfect one, gave himself for us. He fulfilled the law on our behalf. So we can just say, thank you, Jesus, and accept him into our lives that he can transform us. He provided that help that we needed because he died so that we can live. He was the perfect example of what it says in here. And that goes for every area in your life. It goes for your personal relationships. It goes for your marriage. It goes for your neighbors, everyone that you meet around you. What kind of heart do you have towards those? You should have a heart of love, a heart like Jesus got. And then lastly, I want to speak about rewards. And this is the great thing about disciples of Jesus Christ. We are going to get rewards one day. He says in chapter 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So the word there for charitable deeds, that was referring to the almsgiving, like we spoke about, maybe giving to beggars, helping people. Charitable deeds is when you are giving. So he says, when you are giving, don't just give in such a way that people look at you and say, wow, man, this guy is generous, this guy is righteous. Because in a Jewish mindset, if you would be giving like that, you would be righteous. Only the righteous person could be able to give like that. So they would give in such a way that people can see them giving. It's like, you know, when they pass the offering plates around like this, you're like, you know, you put this 100 rand bill in front so people can see. And Jesus says, right at that moment, you have your reward already. You already have the praise of all the people looking on at you. That's not what you want. You want to be rewarded by your Father in heaven. If you think about Islam, the third pillar of their faith is almsgiving. They think every Muslim should be giving alms because it sort of betters their chances for salvation one day. So Jesus says, don't have that kind of legalistic heart towards this. When you do your charitable deeds, don't let it be seen by men, otherwise you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then he says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed. He doesn't say if you do a charitable deed. He says when you do it. This should be part of the Christian's life. You should be giving. You should be having charity towards those around you. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. We don't know exactly what this refers to, but what some people suggest is the guys in those days had us because they wanted to give, and they sort of said, oh, well, Thursdays is my giving day. And then they would go stand somewhere and blow the trumpet so all the people can know, you know, this is where we'll be giving, and then they'll just hand out whatever. It's that kind of attitude, like, look, everyone, I'm giving. I'm such a giver. And everyone is like, whoa. And they are impressed with you. They are not impressed with God. They're not impressed with the work that God is doing in you and giving glory to God. And Jesus says, you know, if you want to do it like that, fine. But then you have a reward. There's no reward store for you when one day you're going to meet your Maker in heaven. That day when you really want to have all that reward stored up, that day when you get there to face Jesus, you want to have some reward there. And if you do it like that for yourself here on earth, for your esteem, it's gone. There's nothing left over. The word that he uses there, hypocrites in the Greek, it means actor. It means one who wears a mask. It means on the outside, I look like I'm so righteous, I'm giving, I'm generous. But in the inside of my heart, it's like, I can't believe I'm giving this much away. You know, and it's a total different heart. And Jesus is speaking against that. He says, it's all about the heart. It's not what you physically do. He's been talking about this the whole time. So, number 6, disciples don't seek praise from men. You see, disciples of Jesus Christ, we seek praise to our Father in heaven. What did we read just a couple of chapters ago? We read that, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not glorify you. Whenever you're doing a good work and people are glorifying you, then you know you're doing it wrong. They should be glorifying your Father in heaven, not you. Verse 3, he says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And you think, that's a bit crazy, how can that happen? But it's speaking once again about the attitude. When you give, you should be giving in such a way that you don't even take notice of it. It's not thinking like, oh yeah, if I give now, that'll be a praiseworthy thing and I can get some, you know, reward in heaven. And, okay, so I'm going to give. Because your whole idea of forgiving, your motivation is totally wrong. You know, I think we should be motivated by rewards. It's not wrong to be motivated by rewards. Some people are sort of on the total opposite of that. They say you should never do something because you know you're going to get a reward. I don't think that should be your motivation. It's not wrong to be motivated to have reward in heaven one day. It's nothing wrong with that. But don't seek that. You should do it in such a way that it's secret, that you and the Lord know about it. How often times have you done things and you think, man, you know, I'm the only one who knows about this. Well, praise the Lord. That's how you want it to be. Your left hand must not even know what your right hand is doing. When you do it, it must not something like the whole time you're driving home, you're thinking, wow, this is what I did. You know, oh, man, great, I'm righteous. No. God says, just do it and go on. Don't even think about what you're doing. Don't praise yourself for being so good. Just do it because out of the true heart of giving someone, of helping them. And then in verse 4, he says that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself, he will himself reward you openly. So in secret, our giving should be secret. It should be in simplicity. And like I said, you won't necessarily lose your reward if you tell someone. I had a friend in the States, and she would always phone to tell me these things like, oh yeah, I did, but I can't tell you because then I'll lose my reward. And she oftentimes said that, yeah, I want to tell you that, but I can't tell you because then I'll lose my reward. And I thought, man, you've got this a bit wrong, you know. Because rather sometimes you can bless people by telling them something, but it's all the motivation. Are you telling someone to get praise from them, or are you telling them to glorify God? You know, the Lord used me for this. Praise His name. Let the glory go to God. You will still have your reward. You won't necessarily lose it if you tell someone about it. It's at heart. Why are you telling someone? Well, you just want them to like you. Like, oh, look at all these things I've done. It's always checking our hearts against it. Jesus says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudging or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should never feel pressure. We should never feel pressure to give to people. Next time you see a guy, you know, begging for money, don't feel like, oh, I must give to him because then your heart's already wrong. Pray that the Lord will change your heart from the inside, and when you see people, you have compassion on them and you want to help them. It doesn't come naturally to most of us. It took me a long time. You know, your flesh is so focused on yourself and your own needs. I would always like look at, well, can I do this? You know, is this, am I going to make it myself? And I know from experience now that if you just hand it over to the Lord, He says He will reward you. You will not be able to outgive the Lord. If you give in a wrong way, you have your reward. That's what Jesus is saying. If you give the right way, you will have your reward that you can have eternally. Just think about that. If you have a praise of men, if you have an applause for this moment, that's all you have for that thing that you did. If it's in heaven, banked there in the Lord's bank, and one day you're going to get it, it's going to be your reward for eternity. It's not going to be a thing that just goes away like that. It's going to be eternal reward. And that's really when you want it. And I've often considered this, and I thought, you know, I wonder how much I actually do have stored in heaven. You know, how much have I actually done with the right motivation? Because our hearts are so wicked. And it's something that we should pray about, that the Lord will change our hearts and our motives, because it will always be according to what motivated us. What was behind our answers, our attitudes, our actions? That's what Jesus is saying. What is behind the way that you operate? What is behind the way that you treat your fellow workers, that you treat your wife, that you treat your husband? What is behind that? Is it a true heart of love like Jesus will ask of us? 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15 says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, we know the foundation is Jesus Christ. If we build on the foundation, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You see, much of what we've done what we think we've done for the Lord will go up in smoke one day. Maybe you think, I've got all this stash there. I've done so much for the Lord, but maybe your heart was not right. Maybe it'll go up in smoke. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you think, well, I've got nothing, and maybe you have done quite a lot of things out of true motivational heart, and you've got great treasure in heaven. But God is saying, one day, you know, you will find out. You see, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, I can give all that I have to the poor. People will think, that's impressive. But if you have not love with that, if your heart is wrong, it profits you nothing, the Bible says. Nothing at all. I think of someone like Oprah. Oprah impresses people. She gives so much. She is so generous. Where does the praise go? The praise goes to Oprah. The praise does not go to the Lord. She does all these things. People think, oh, isn't she a wonderful woman? She helps so many people. Where's the Lord? Where's the glory going? That's my question. You see, she's got no reward in heaven. She's got a reward right here now. This is the moment that she has. And that's the same for all of us. Why do we do the things we do? We should think about that. It's something to pray about. That balance. Let your light so shine before men, so people must see your light, but that they may not glorify you, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. That Christian balance. Having your works out there, but having it glorify God, not yourself. It's quite a balance, something we can pray about. So just to go through this again, just the seven things we spoke about. It's, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, always speak the truth. Let your yes be your yes. Let your yes be your guarantee. That's what Jesus asked from us. Secondly, don't seek revenge. Don't seek revenge for yourself. Trust in the Lord that He will give you the revenge in the right time. Thirdly, adjust your attitude to always give more than what is required of you. Remember, disciples have got loving attitudes. We adjust our attitudes to go with the heart of the Lord, not to just right ourselves. Fourthly, always be a loving giver led by the Holy Spirit. And number five, always love all the people, bless all the people, do good to all the people, and pray for all the people. If you start praying for them, your heart will change. Number six, do not seek praise from men. Seek praise from the Lord. And number seven, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you want your reward to come from God, not from man. I don't know about you, but I would much rather prefer my reward to be eternal and come from God in heaven than come here from man on earth now. And in all these things, as we look at this, there's one thing I hope you notice with me. It's like, how am I going to do this? You know? Be perfect. How am I going to be perfect? That's impossible. Exactly. That's why we know we are 100% dependent upon the Lord. That's why we need to seek Him on our faces every morning as we get up and say, Lord, may this day, may I glorify You in what I do. May You give me a loving heart that I may love the people around me. May You give me a giving heart that I may respond to the needs around me. May I not live for myself and for the glory of my own name and for the praise of people, but may I live for Your glory and be a star that shines for You, that I may reflect Your goodness. That's what we should seek the Lord for. Because if we try to do this by ourselves, you know, we're just going to walk like the world does. We're going to retaliate. We're going to, as soon as someone comes against you, you're going to lash out at them. If you are led by the Spirit, you will be changed.